Turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. John writes, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." And I would begin by asking the question this morning, why do so many believers lack joy in their lives? Why do so many believers lack joy in their lives? We go around affected by our circumstances in such a way, and we respond to our circumstances in life in such a way that I believe the world would have grounds to accuse us of not living any differently or having a different or better hope than they have. But yet we know that we do, and that's the reason, one of the five reasons that John writes this little epistle, and the first stated reason that he writes this little epistle, that we may have joy. And the things that he wrote unto us that we've already covered for the last couple of weeks primarily are two. And that is, number one, we have a living hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. He went into verses 1, 2, and 3 describing the fact in response to the heresies that were flying around Asia Minor at that time, describing the fact that our hope lies in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and that he was very real. This wasn't something just a figment of our imagination. This was a person that we were able to touch, to put our arms around, to listen to see, and to hear speak. And then he goes on and he says, on top of that, because of the faith that we have in Christ and the fact that he's brought us together into this church, we can have fellowship one with another. And those two reasons bring joy in the lives of believers. Joy is a prominent feature in the worship of the Old Testament. And we love to turn back and look at the nation of Israel, both for the good lessons that they provide and for the bad lessons that we provide. And much to Israel's shame, so many of those lessons that we learn from them are those lessons where they have responded wrongfully to their God. But here's a couple today that we'll look at just to get us started by way of example. I love using examples from the Word of God of how Israel responded to some situations in their life in the Old Testament. Wherever the people of God are together, we know that love and the worship of God instills a joy in us, a joy that only He can give. And we see an example of that when David had brought the Ark of the Covenant. And just to give you a little bit of a timeline, David was about 3,000 years ago. It's been a long time. 950 before the birth of Christ, when David was reigning. And of course, you know, because of David's sin, he was able to go back into Jerusalem and build himself a house to live in. But God did not allow him to build the house of God, the temple. He left that to his son Solomon because of his disobedience. And then we see that Israel, because of their disobedience, was taken into captivity some 300 to 400 years later and taken into exile in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar in 586 came in and destroyed everything that David and Solomon, the people of Israel, had built in Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the city itself. And then we see David, though, when he was preparing, before all this occurred, as David was preparing, the wilderness wanderings had taken place, and the people of Israel had been worshiping in a tabernacle, in essentially a tent in the wilderness, and the Ark of the Covenant was down in Gibeon. And David began to see the promises of God being fulfilled for the nation and the city of Jerusalem coming back together, and in preparation for the temple being built, he brings the Ark of the Covenant, that most holy thing to Israel. He brings the Ark of the Covenant back into the city and prepares a tent for it. And this is found back in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it, 1 Chronicles 15:1. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps, on lyres, and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. To raise sounds of joy. And as Israel was beginning to be obedient to the Word of God and beginning to fulfill the promises that God had given them for a place that He would come and dwell among them, a temple where He would come and reside in that Holy of Holies. As they began to be obedient to the Word of God, we see joy taking place in Israel. The lesson we learn from that is rightful obedience and fellowship was returning to Jerusalem, and it brought joy to the people. And then we read some 400 years after this occurred, after the Babylonian captivity, after Israel had been in exile, after the walls of the city had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, after the temple had been razed and the city lay in shambles and the joy of the people of Israel had left them, largely because of their disobedience, we see a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He was the equivalent of a governor to King Artaxerxes. And he wept because he knew the condition that Jerusalem was in. And he begged of the king, and the king granted him favor, and he was able to return and rebuild the walls. And most of you know that story. And we find in Nehemiah chapter 8 where Nehemiah called upon Ezra the scribe to read from the Word of God. And Ezra read from the law. And I was studying this a little bit this morning and got to thinking about the cause and effect and how when people listen to the Word of God that know and love God, then they become obedient to the Word of God. And this was the first occasion where we read of a pulpit. They had built a wooden platform in Nehemiah chapter 8 for Ezra to stand and read. And he read. It wasn't a 30, 40, 45 minute sermon. He began in the morning and they went all day and the people listened. And guess what returned to Israel after they rebuilt the walls, after they became obedient to God, after Nehemiah was obedient to God, after they stood there, you remember this, this is one of one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, through as you read through Nehemiah, where the people that were rebuilding the walls had what in one hand? They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other because the enemies were camped round about them. And Nehemiah said, no, we're going to keep on going. We're going to obey God. We're going to do what God commanded us to do, and we're going to rebuild this city. And they did. And Ezra read the law. They became obedient. And guess what entered back into the camp? Joy. They began to experience the joy that only God can give. Rightful obedience and fellowship bring joy into the hearts of God's people. Well, last week we looked at the fact that joy comes from knowing God. It's produced as a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a result of truth communicated. And that's one of the most important aspects. John said, I write these things to you. I share this truth with you that your joy may be full. And I would ask the question, the circumstances influence your joy more than the Word of God. Think of the circumstances that the people of Israel were going through when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the enemies were camped round about. It would have been very easy for them to say, we're out of here. This is not, the enemy's going to destroy us. The walls aren't finished. As a matter of fact, the enemies were sending in spies. They were accusing Nehemiah that all this was going on in the background. And Nehemiah says, take your sword in one hand, take your trowel in the other hand. We're going to obey God and we're going to rebuild the walls of this city. Today, we look at three things specifically. Number one, joy is found in obedience. Joy is found in obedience. Number two, joy comes from fellowship with other believers. And number three, your joy can be measured. Your joy can be measured. So let's turn to the first point, joy comes from obedience. Here's the critical point. In reality, there is no greater threat to your happiness than to know you are under the wrath and the condemnation of God. There's no greater aid to joy than to know that you've been forgiven. And those things are just diametrically opposed. And you are in one of those two circumstances, situations, classifications today. Either you are under the wrath of God because you've never placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, or you're under God's grace and protection because you have. One of two things. The first order today for you, if you have never placed your faith in Christ, all the obedience in the world will not do you any good if you have not placed your faith in him under obedience to his call on your life and believing on the gospel, the good news. You can't have any joy apart from that. We touched on this a little bit last week. There's a difference between happiness and joy. The world can have a happiness. Our neighbors can have a happiness. It's a temporal pleasure based on satisfaction of the flesh is all it is, and it's not lasting. And it's why people look for happiness in so many different places and never find it. Today I want to give you, and this is a real simple way. This is not original to me, by the way. This is a real simple way to understand this. Three G's and a J. Three G's and a J. I wish it was, you know, when you learn music, F-A-C-E, face, you know, we have all these little acronyms. I can't come up with an acronym to make this any easier. Just remember three G's and a J. The first is guilt. If you want to have a reason to be miserable, just think of the fact that you're under guilt before a holy and a righteous God if you've never come to him in faith. And this is the simple gospel message, folks. First, you must recognize the fact that you're a sinner. We find that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This has nothing to do with being a good person. This has nothing to do with living your life in a way where you hope in the end your good outweighs your bad. Good is not what is acceptable and pleasing to God. Righteousness, sinless perfection is the only thing that is pleasing to a holy and a righteous God, and we can't do that of ourselves. The best man that ever walked on the face of this earth, whoever that might be, if he walked on the face of this earth with nothing but his goodness and stood before a holy and a righteous God, he was condemned to separation from God forever in a place called hell because our goodness, the good works that we do, living a good life by our standards of goodness, will not appease a holy and a righteous God. You will die in your guilt. That's what Romans 3:23 teaches us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't like to admit this. We don't like to think that we are under guilt, that we are under the condemnation of God, but God's word makes it clear. It's because of Adam. Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin came death. And now we all die because of Adam's transgression, of Adam's sin in that garden. We're found guilty before God. That's the first G, guilt. The second G is what turns this all the way around, and that's grace. We start off in guilt. We're born into guilt. We live our lives in guilt. But God, Ephesians 2:4 teaches us, but God, who is rich in mercy for this great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were guilty, even when we had defied God with every fiber of our being, his grace reached down. Before we were ever born, God reached down to us. By grace are you saved through faith, being justified freely, Romans 3:24 says, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I got a birthday card this week from my father-in-law, and I'm going to cherish this forever. It was a handwritten birthday card. And he had made a little personal note in there, and he said, wishing you a happy birthday and God's blessings through grace. And then he made the little acronym going down. It's just on a little sheet of notebook paper. I told Patty I'm going to frame it. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now that is an acronym that you can remember pretty easily. Grace is God's riches. We are guilty, and yet God, in his love and mercy and grace, by his grace, Ephesians 2:4, chose to pour out his grace upon the guilty. Because nothing that we have done to merit that. Nothing. The only, I believe it was Jonathan Edwards that said, the only thing that we bring to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. The only thing that we bring before God for our salvation and our redemption is the sin that made that redemption necessary. So we're born in guilt. God's grace intervenes. And that results in a heart of gratitude. That's the third G. A heart of gratitude. So we're guilty before God. Ephesians 2:4, his grace intervenes on our behalf. He draws us through the wooing of his Holy Spirit. He wakens us just like he called out for Lazarus to come forth from that grave. He brings us to new life in Christ. And then we can't help but have a heart of gratitude. It's just like Israel when they were obedient to God's call and they did the things that God commanded them to do. We see in those examples that we looked at earlier, that it results in a heart of gratitude. It results in a spirit of joy that comes upon them. Gratitude is what brings us into joy. So if you're the believer today, if you're the unbeliever, I hope we've made it clear that none of this applies to you until you've received Christ into your heart by faith. And all faith is, guys, is the capacity to believe. Faith in itself is not something that you have to work up. Faith in itself is not something that you have to sit around struggling, do I have enough faith? Faith is not something that you measure in that regard. All faith simply is a gift of God that gives you the capacity to believe in Christ as your Savior. That's all faith is. And then that results in a heart of gratitude. That's what gets joy started in our lives. I've got a couple of key points I want to make about gratitude. First of all, it gets our eyes off of ourselves and helps us put our focus on God. Now, don't raise your hand, but if you've ever been guilty of eye disease, not EYE disease, but I, capital I disease, maybe this applies to you. And if I ask you to raise your hand, I would hope in honesty that everybody would raise their hand this morning, because at some point today, start to say at some point in our lives, at some point today, we've already probably been guilty of a little bit of selfishness in our life, a little something going on where things just didn't go our way, and instead of focusing on the person that's affected or the problem, we focus ourselves and turn it inward. Gratitude causes us to get our eyes off ourselves and help us to put our focus back on God. Gratitude reminds us that we're not in control. When we truly have a spirit and attitude of gratitude, it helps us to understand when we are grateful, we understand that nothing that we have came from us. Everything that we have comes from God. It helps us to recognize we have so much to be thankful for, even all the little things which often we may forget to be thankful for. So when we pray, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but when we pray, what do you pray for? Well, that's a good way to check up on your gratitude, is the things that you pray for, the things that you're thankful for. I'll get up in the morning, and it's almost become habit now. I have to be cautious of that. And I'll get up in the morning, I'll say, God, thank you for a good night's rest. Now, I may have woke up four times that morning, but God, thank you for a good night's rest. The little things in life, our understanding of those are a reflection of our understanding of the sovereignty of God. It reminds us, gratitude does, that God is the giver of all good gifts. None of this we've earned on ourselves. None of this we've earned by ourselves. None of this we've done for ourselves. He has given us anything that we have, that we have accomplished, it's because He has given us the capacity to do that. We were never intended to be self-sufficient in this life. A grateful heart reminds us that ultimately God is our provider, that His blessings and gifts are graciously given to us. Number five, a heart of gratitude serves or leaves no room for complaining. For it is impossible to be truly thankful and filled with ungratefulness at the same time. So it's one or the other. Either you have a heart of ingratitude or a heart of gratitude. It makes the enemy flee. Satan doesn't have a lot of time for people that are grateful to God and acknowledging that God is the source of all their strength, all the source of their well-being, all the source of their joy. And it opens the door for continued blessings. It invites the presence of God. When we look back at those incidents in the nation of Israel, in each of those cases, it's when God was preparing to come and be with His people. That Shekinah glory of God was preparing to come and dwell in that Holy of Holies, and His presence was going to be among His people. And that brought more continued blessings upon the nation of Israel. So we see the guilt in our life. We have to come to Christ by faith. We see His grace making that possible. And then we see the gratitude that we have as a result of that, and that leads to joy. Gratitude leads to a heart of joy. John says, I write these things that your joy may be full. And he gives us an order. We can't get this backwards. We can't expect a non-believer to have the joy of a believer in their life. It can't happen. We can't expect a believer who's not a grateful believer for the grace of God to have joy in their life. And oftentimes, that's what we're looking for. We get the cart before the horse, and we want the benefits. We want the benefits without the responsibility. We do that with so many things in our life. John 13:17 says, if ye know these things, What happens if you do them? Happy are ye. Joy comes. And that, listen to the order. Listen to the order that John put. Same John that wrote 1 John, writing now in the gospel, John 13, 17. If you know these things, that's the first thing. We have to come to a knowledge. We have to come to a knowledge. That's the obedience that we saw from Israel when Ezra read from the scrolls and they came into obedience. We have to have the knowledge. Happy are ye if ye, what's the second part? Do them. If you do them. So obedience to God's command brings a heart of gratitude, and that brings joy. No one, not me, not you, will experience joy, contentment, satisfaction, peace apart from the gospel. At most, apart from the gospel, people have a temporary happiness that soon fades into the life of sin. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." There's a little overlooked aspect of Christ's teachings in the Beatitudes. Everybody loves the Beatitudes, at least the first part of the Beatitudes, as we read them. We find them in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 24. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep, for now ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall bring reproach upon you, and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice." Or in other words, have joy in that day. Believers, when these things come upon you, have joy. "Leap for joy," Jesus says. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did the fathers unto the prophets." We love that part of the Beatitudes, but listen to the second part. He follows that up by addressing the culture of that day. And it's the culture of this day as well. He warns the rich that soon you'll lose your riches. He warns the well-fed that soon you'll be hungry. He warns those that take pleasure now that your pleasure will flee. That's the happiness of the culture that we're talking about, that people desire so much. To those who are held in high esteem, you will be brought low. Jesus says your misery lies ahead apart from obedience to me and my command. Rufus McDaniel understood guilt, grace, gratitude, and joy when in 1914 he wrote these words that we sing often. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought. Well, I went to all the places the world had to offer to try to find happiness. Couldn't find it. I've light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul o'er the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. There's a light in the valley of death for me now, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy, as onward I go since Jesus came into my heart." That's an understanding of guilt, grace, gratitude, and joy put to song. That's the joy that only the gospel can bring. And some of you today need to heed that call to the gospel. And I would invite you, and we usually do this at the end of the message, but I would invite you today that if you are here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never placed your faith in Him, and His Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And I know how people are, and I know what it's like to be in a crowd of people, and to avoid any, and I don't like to use the word embarrassment, it wouldn't be embarrassing, but I would welcome you to meet me in my office after the service is over with. I'm not going to embarrass you and make you stand up and come down front or anything like that. But if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and you have never placed your faith in this gospel of Christ, then just go. Everybody knows where my office is. Just go back there and I will meet with you after the service and take all the time that we need to take the Word of God and show you what it means that you were born guilty before a holy and a righteous God, but how in His grace He can call you unto Himself that you may know Him in eternal life. That's the call to those who have never placed their faith in Him. The call to those of you who have is obedience. The psalmist, we don't know, this could have been David, it could have been Daniel, it could have been Ezra. We're not sure which psalmist wrote this, but it's Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in all the Word of God. Probably written under duress as the enemy were plotting against whichever of the psalmist wrote this. And he says, "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word." Obedience. "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." For us, for believers, it's obedience. Simple obedience to the word of God brings joy. Hezekiah brought Israel back to a place of obedience, and the celebration was joyous. We find this account in 2 Chronicles. "Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast of 7 days. They had done away with this. This feast had departed from Israel. They brought it back, became obedient to the word of God, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep the other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah did what? When they became obedient, they rejoiced." They rejoiced. This isn't a formula. This is just God's grace in our lives when we become obedient to Him. Everywhere we see obedience, we see joy. So here's the key for us as believers today. When we look at obedience, when we see this call to obedience, when we see the guilt that's before us that we were born into, by God's grace we come into a life of obedience. Do we look at obedience as a burden? Something that limits us, something that restricts us, something that takes away the pleasures of this world? Do we see it as a burden, or do we see it as a blessing? Do we see it as a blessing, as a liberation, a freedom from sin? That's one of the accusations that you'll hear from a non-believer, that if I come to Christ, if I place my faith in Christ, I've got to give up this, and I've got to give up this, and I've got to give up this. And our response to that is, no, you're going to run from that if you come to Christ, because you've got freedom from that sin now when you come to Christ. Jerry Bridges says this: "Jesus said, 'If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete," or may be full, John 15. And Jerry Bridges goes on to say, "In this statement, Jesus links obedience and joy in a cause and effect manner. That is, joy results from obedience. Only those who are obedient, who are pursuing holiness as a way of life, will know the joy that comes from God." And boy, what an example we had from Israel. Disobedience, persecution, from within and without. Persecution from the enemy, the wrath of God upon Israel. They return to obedience, and the joy returns. And we see this time and time again, and yet we are so slow sometimes to pick up on that very practical lesson that God gives us as both a warning and a blessing to lives of believers today. The faithful, effective Christian life is not simply a great emotional adventure filled with wonderful feelings and experiences. That's sometimes what we look for in the flesh. Just give me I just want the feeling without the work, without the obedience. It is first of all the humble pursuit of God's truth and will and of conformity to it. The faithful, effective Christian life. Just the ability by God's grace to have a heart of gratitude and a heart of joy is the humble pursuit of God's truth, God's will, and conformity to it. And if you'll recall, probably 6 months ago, how do we find the will of God? As if the will of God is lost. We go around finding the will of God. I need to find the will of God for my life. The will of God is nothing more than His word for our life. It's nothing mystical about it. It's nothing, I would say it's nothing supernatural about it. It is very supernatural because the word of God is supernatural. But our ability to find it is not supernatural. He's given it to us in His Word. Be obedient to Him. Do His Word. Do His will. And the joy and the gratitude will come. The obedient Christian experiences joy and satisfaction beyond measure, far exceeding that of superficial believers who constantly seek spiritual highs. Boy, there's a commitment to this. There's a commitment to this. We're not going to have time today to get to the next. And I kind of knew we wouldn't when I was studying this week. But there is a purpose for fellowship. There's a purpose for Hebrews 10:25 when the writer says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." We experience joy and satisfaction at a deeper level than those that are just out seeking spiritual highs and satisfaction. This is not a end to a means. This is a means to an end. This is something that if you do it in accordance to the Word of God, then the results come. That's John 13:17. And then finally, life in Christ is not sterile and joyless. And I'm afraid even more so than the person that's outside of Christ, the person that's never put their faith in Christ, I'm afraid that the believer that is on the fringes has a fear. And if all of us were honest, we've probably been there. If I truly commit to serving Christ, I'm going to have to give this up. I'm going to have to give that up if I truly commit to serving Christ. And that's just a life of a sterile, joyless existence. And that is a lie of Satan. He started with a lie in the garden. He lied to Christ when he tempted Christ 3 times in the wilderness. And he's lying to you today if for some reason you believe that the Christian life is a life without joy, is a life without happiness. We can use the word happy, by the way. We're the only people that can use the word happy, because happiness is a result of that indwelling joy. What the world experiences is not happiness. What the world experiences is a temporal, sinful pleasure that even the word of God says is pleasurable for a season. I'm not worried about a season. Do you folks know how fast life goes by? Boy, I mean, just in the blink, that little granddaughter of mine is 2 years old now. And it seems like they'll celebrate their 4th anniversary in a couple of weeks. And it seems like it was yesterday we were getting ready for the wedding, and now we got a 2-year-old granddaughter. And life just goes by, and people are interested in a seasonal, temporal pleasure. Boy, they just don't have any comprehension about the frailty of this life. Patty's friend was 62 years old. You know how fast 62 years goes by? And thank God for her testimony. This life in Christ is not joyless. It's not sterile. It's not a life of giving up. It's a life of getting, by the grace of God, everything that we need for life in godliness. True joy, true happiness, true satisfaction, all other feelings are just the byproducts of knowing the riches of God's grace and obeying His truth. Guilt, grace, gratitude, and joy. I hope today that as a believer, that's what you're experiencing. And experiencing is not a dirty word either. I hope that's what you're experiencing in your life because of your obedience to Christ. Well, next week we will look at joy and fellowship, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. That is one of the key things that John tells us in the passage that we use today, that we're examining today. These things I write to you that your joy may be full. The grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of believers coming together so that believers can come together and fellowship one with another and have that joy and that peace in their life. And then hopefully next week we'll get into the fact that we can measure our joy. And it's not that we go around saying I'm 57% joyful today. That's not the type of measuring that we're talking about. But we can measure the depth and the breadth of our joy, the height of our joy that we have in Christ. So I trust this has been a blessing to you today. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we will ask you to stand and join us as we sing a closing song this morning as we're praying. You can be turning to hymn number 178. Let's turn to number 178, and we'll sing the first and the last verse of Lead Me to Calvary. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, we thank you that you have made it so clear that, God, you have brought us into your family And you have blessed us with blessings that are immeasurable in ways that we cannot even begin to understand, our Lord, and that these blessings come to us through obedience. These blessings come to us because we strive to know your word, that we strive to understand your word, that we strive to put your word to action in our lives every day so that we can have a more intimate, a closer relationship with you, and so that the joy that only Christ can give, not a pleasure the world gives, but a joy that Christ can give, comes alive in our heart, and it's reflected in a heart of gratitude. And Lord, as the world looks upon us, they see this joy. And Lord, what a testimony that is to those without. And Father, we pray today that as believers, Lord, that you will quicken our understanding to this. And that, Lord, we will not allow circumstances of life to dictate, Lord, our feelings. That we will not allow the bad news that we get in life to control us. Father, that we will not let the trials and tribulations of this life, so to speak, bring us down and put us in the dumps, Lord. But we have a joy that is unspeakable and beyond understanding. And Father, we're grateful for that. And for the one that may be here today that doesn't know, Lord, first of all, the joy of a relationship with you, we pray that your Holy Spirit will quicken their heart, bring them alive to the understanding of the gospel, Father. Gift them with your faith so that they have the capacity to believe in these things that you have written and made so clear to us. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would, through your Holy Spirit, give them the discernment and the courage to come to speak to us after this service is over, that we may take your word and lead them to a knowledge and a saving faith in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with us this morning as we sing the first and the last of number 176, Lead Me to Calvary. Six.